right, you may be seated. Thank you again for singing with us. My name is Dan, and it is my honor to serve as pastor here. If you're a guest with us, we very much look forward to getting better acquainted with you. Hope to see you at Discover North Central, a little reception conversation at the tables at the lounge before you leave here today, just after our services, both services. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. It's a little letter written by Peter to a church that was exiled and scattered in the Roman Empire under Nero, and he gives some instructions that are going to help us today when we consider how we are supposed to live as believers in a hostile world. There is a TV show that I have found myself so intrigued by, so gripped by, so, in fact, sometimes emotional by, and I recognize that much of it hits me at the end. The show's called Intervention. It is a show about families that are suffering at the painful addiction of a loved one who is either going to die or they're going to get cut off from the family. And before they cut the person off, they kind of get together with this clinical interventionist, and they have a painful confrontation. And sometimes the addict chooses to go to rehab, and sometimes they don't. And that's what the question that they're asked. Go now to rehab and get yourself well and whole. And sometimes they don't do it, and it's painful. But here's what's more painful and shocking, I think. And that is, at the end, after one of the addicts decides to go to rehab, they chronicle in the TV show at the end, they start to show little clips of the addict's new life at rehab, sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6 months later, and they take little video clips of them sharing how they got their life back. They're whole again. They got their family back. And you can see right on their faces that they are a new person. And what's gripping to me is the show doesn't end that way. The show ends with slides, with text, explaining what has happened to that person since the filming of the show. And regularly it says, 3 weeks after filming this ending, this person, Taylor, whoever, relapsed and has been spotted occasionally under a bridge, living in the shadows. And it's shocking because you just saw them celebrating their new life, their whole life, their healthy life. And the shock of it, to me, is that their hopes are high, but then in reality, through this relapse, you see that some of these kinds of changes don't last. At least in these phases of their life, it was recorded that these changes didn't last. And I think for a lot of us, we can relate to the idea that the things that we wanted to change and tried to change, and in some cases have changed, it didn't last. If the changes that we make in our lives lasted, all of the fitness gyms would go out of business in March, April, and May. They'd go out of business. Nobody would need them. But we are overwhelmingly devoted to improving ourselves and helping our lives get better. Self-improvement industry in our country is an $11 billion industry. $11 billion goes towards self-improvement, and it is on the increase. And people who study this say it is going to continue to increase. It increased by 5% just this past year. And to improve our lives, do we need self-help books? Do we need an industry worth $776 million? Three-quarters of $1 billion is how much the self-improvement books are worth. Do we need rehabs? Do we need the keto diet? Do we need Financial Peace University to improve our financial life and our financial peace? Do we need online courses and webinars? Do you know that some people spend, to go see Tony Robbins for a week, some people will spend between $5,000 and $7,000 just for the tuition, plus the cost of getting there and staying there and getting back. $5,000 to $7,000. And of course, we know that Oprah, as the American guru of self-improvement, has a global appeal. Here's the problem. The problem is that you and I are in a condition known as the human race, where upgrades and changes and improvements don't really last. They are short-term. They tend to be windows of time. And no matter how much time and money you spend on self-improvement and life upgrades, nothing in our human condition seems to last. I mean, how many of you thought Sears and Roebuck would last forever? Didn't you think so? 130 plus years as the Amazon of the world. I loved thumbing through those big catalogs when I was six, showing my mom and dad everything they could get me if they loved me. Circling things. Recently, Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, said that he predicts that, like regular, normal, everyday, average companies, that Amazon would probably run its course and go bankrupt in about 30 years' time. And I think what he meant to say was that the lifespan of a retail business like ours is about 30 years before it rises and falls. Guess how long ago Amazon started? 24 years ago. Imagine a life 6 years from now with no Amazon. I know. I just got the biggest reaction I've gotten in a long time. Imagine that. Amazon running its course. According to the CEO, it's quite possible, he says, that the prospects for Amazon look pretty dire, according to their, what he goes on to say is they don't last 100 years. What Sears and Roebuck did was unprecedented, and it probably won't be done ever again, and that they're preparing for them for the changes that they're going to be facing. Is there anything we can count on to last? Now listen, according to Peter, an apostle of God's church, he said there is something that lasts. He clearly indicates to us that there is something that we can count on in our life and in our family and in our culture, and he writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me, if you would. I'm going to read three verses, verses 23 through 25. Stick with me. Here's what he says. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field, and the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter is writing to the church and he's saying, look, you live in a hostile world, but you have everything you need. God has provided it to you as someone who belongs to God, as his child. You have everything you need to live a life that's different, even though the world is hostile towards you. Peter, of course, was an apostle of the church. He was a disciple who followed Jesus. He actually claimed to have visually seen and witnessed the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Who's a firsthand eyewitness account. Jesus said about Peter, Peter, your name is going to change, and we're all going to call you now Peter the Rock. And Peter was kind of restored back into church leadership after he denied Christ, and he, in the face of a girl who confronted him, you belong to Jesus, right? Weren't you with him? And he denied Jesus over and over three times, and then eventually is kind of estranged, and he's gone back to fishing again, and Jesus appears to him and says, Peter, he actually cooks him a little fish, charcoal fired fish, and shares a meal with him, and then restores Peter back to full-time church apostolic leadership. And then eventually Peter goes from the embarrassment of and the shame of denying Jesus and living in the shadows to a public ministry full of the Holy Spirit, where he preaches his first gospel sermon about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the scriptures say 3,000 people plus came to be saved and repented. And now Peter is trying to help the church who is continuing to face persecution, stress, anxiety for the sake of being believers. And Peter's trying to say, there's a way that you can actually live while you're experiencing this in this particular way that you can live is different than you were before and different than everybody else who is outside of the faith, who would consider themselves citizens of the earth rather than a child of God or a child of the Father. So Peter writes this message, and here's what he says. We've talked about three of these things over time here. Here they are. We said you can be, Peter wrote that you can live different by the way you live in the world, sorry, by the way you face suffering, and that is you can have hope. Then Peter said you can live different by the way that you live in this hostile world, and that you can be holy, set apart, different, unique, have different values, different priorities, different loves and affections. And number three, you can live different by the way you treat each other. And the way you treat each other will be attractive to the world. They'll be able to identify who you belong to because you have wholehearted, sincere, urgent, unconditional, agape, caring, selfless, self-giving love for each other, and the world will take notice. And lastly, Peter says that you can live different by the way that you view life and death. And the way that you view life and death is this: you see heaven. Here's the big idea today. As God's child, you are different because your new life will last forever. Unlike Sears and Roebuck, unlike potentially Amazon, unlike this painful recovery life of men, women, and young people who go to rehab and are trapped in addiction and their recovery isn't forever and it faces relapse. Unlike that kind of temporary, unknown uncertainty, listen to what Peter says. This is so good. You can be different in and among a hostile world as God's children, as God's family. You can be different because your new life that you have, that life will last forever. Let's start with this. A child of God has a new life. And if you've ever thought that you'd like to kind of take the phrase born again and the way that it's kind of been bludgeoned and beat up and used against us, and you'd like to take that phrase and say, I don't know if we should use that phrase anymore. The problem with that is that the Bible uses that phrase, which means God himself uses that phrase. So as much as we'd like to think, well, maybe that word is kind of meaning something different and we've kind of lost it, it's hard to accept that because God describes our new life as having been born again. And a child of God has received, like a gift, a life that is new. It's not like the old one anymore. There's a difference. There's a newness in this new life. And it is not a life that will quickly end in death. It is, in fact, a new life that if you've been born again, will result in lasting forever in heaven. So now here's the thing. We have to be very clear about this. We do not receive new life by the efforts of our own devotion, right? We do not receive new life by maintaining the traditions of the church. Now, if you have a Catholic background, you might recognize this, that your new life came by First Communion and becoming a part of the Catholic Church, observing the traditions of the church, remembering the church fathers, responding to Jesus in faith, but also some other things, especially your First Communion classes. Anybody remember First Communion classes? Over the time, I've been able to hear from students who were taking First Communion classes, and those poor kids will say things like, honestly, I don't really know what I learned. I just know my First Communion is Saturday. We don't receive new life through First Communion classes or even receiving communion. We don't receive this new life by raising our hand when the preacher, pastor, evangelist, or anybody else says, how many of you want to receive Jesus, right? There's nothing wrong with raising your hand and saying, I want to receive, but isn't it true that this transaction doesn't cause the regeneration of the heart? Everybody, right? It doesn't. And as a parent, wouldn't you like to think it does? I see that hand. That's it. Or even this one is even more bold, walking the aisles. Nothing wrong with walking the aisles. It doesn't cause the new life that Peter is describing here. Some people would say, I know there's even a church or two in town here that said the way that you receive life, new life, is to join our church, because we are the only true and real representation of God's church. We are actually the bride of Christ, and you can attend another church, but you aren't born again until you actually join our church. I think that goes without saying. We would collectively agree that it's more untrue than the others. And some people say, you know what, I don't even need to raise my hand, I don't need communion, I don't need to walk the aisle, I don't even need church, here's what I need, I'm just going to read the Bible on my own. But isn't it true the Pharisees knew the Bible? The Pharisees knew the Bible, and they weren't necessarily living with new life. Now listen to this, isn't it true, Pastor, that if we believe in God, then we receive this new life? No, it isn't as simple as believing in God, because who else believes in God according to the scriptures? Even the devil and the demons believe in God. So let's be clear on this. The new life that God provides is something that he causes in us, and sometimes we confuse our willingness with real regeneration. We must be born again, and the only way to enter God's spiritual family is by having the second birth. We have a first birth when we enter physically by our own natural human seed and condition and conception, but then there's a second birth, which is something that is caused by the Spirit of God, and it comes by way of faith in Jesus, resting our trust in him and not ourselves, resting our trust in his work, not our work, resting our trust in who he is and what he's accomplished, not in who we are and what we've accomplished, no matter what we've accomplished in our own faith. Regeneration is expressed as rebirth, and new birth suggests newness of life in Christ. Now, here's what it is. Regeneration is an inner cleansing by the Spirit that only the Spirit can accomplish in our soul or spirit. So, specifically, it's the renewal of our human nature, and it's a work that the Holy Spirit does to renew us, cleansing us, and renewing our nature. And we go from a disposition of being bent towards sin to a new disposition of belonging to the Father, or I should say, receiving sonship, or that we belong to the family of God, that we are adopted and changed, so we go from sin to sonship. One birth, by one birth, we become a children of humans, and by the second birth, we become the sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, here's what I want you to know about new life, because Peter wants you to know. And if Peter is writing this in his letter, it means that God wants you to know, because he is speaking to Peter, through Peter, to us, and here's what he says. Number one, new life never ends. New life never ends. Look at the scripture text here in verse 23. For you have been born again, not by a life that will quickly end, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. Of course, the scriptures teach us that everybody dies, and by that I mean your body kind of goes lifeless and the soul is separated from the body. Everybody dies. All of our attempts at not dying anymore have failed. 100% death rate. The only exceptions will be those who are still alive when Jesus returns one day. So because of this first death, we have the separation of the soul from the body, and the presence of sin is in the world, and death comes upon everybody. But for someone who's been born again, that isn't their end place. That isn't the entirety of how it ends. In fact, whosoever believes, trusts in Jesus, and has received new life, this born-again experience, or this born-again condition of their heart, means that for you, after you die, something very real and forever is ahead, and that is heaven. And so as your conscientious, diligent, studious pastor, I looked up chapters and chapters and chapters of research on heaven, and I fell headlong into an ocean of tremendous things about heaven that I wanted you to remember, and in some cases to know and to learn. And then I remembered that there is probably someone who said it the same thing even better, and she wrote a children's storybook Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Her name is Sally Lloyd-Jones. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to hear her version of what I just researched this week, and tell me if you think it's not a better way to say it than the way she says it. Let's follow along. You'll see this on the screen behind me. It's called A Dream of Heaven. John was one of Jesus' helpers. He was old now and living on an island, which might sound nice, except it was a prison. The leaders put him there to stop him from talking about Jesus, but I'm sure you don't think a little thing like being in a cell in a prison on an island in the middle of an ocean could stop God's plan, do you? One morning, Jesus appeared right there in John's cell. Jesus' eyes were bright, shining like the sun. "I am going to show you a secret, John," Jesus said, "about when I come back." His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. "Write down what you see so God's children can read it and wait with happy excitement." Then Jesus gave John a beautiful dream, except John was wide awake and what he saw was real, and one day it would all come true. "I see a throne, and on the throne is a king, and the king is Jesus. All around the throne are people bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter like a thousand waterfalls, and everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our king, the lamb who died, so we don't have to, our rescuer. All honor and glory forever and ever, and every creature everywhere in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea joins in." And then, from all around, a wide, immense, beautiful silence. And I see Satan, God's horrible enemy, thrown down, defeated. I see a sparkling city shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven and from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful, walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire, wide streets paved with gold, gleaming pearl gates that are never locked shut. Where is the sun? Where is the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night, no more Syracuse winters. I added that. It wasn't in the book. And the king says, "Look. God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying. Because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye." And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, "Look, I am making everything new to be continued." For anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out and take it, then God will give them this wonderful gift to be born into a whole new life, to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child. Because you see, the most wonderful thing about this story is it's your story too. New life, forever, for all who believe and rest their trust in the person and work of Jesus. He himself has made us new, and our new life doesn't end. It goes on and on and on when you belong to Jesus. So here's a question. Technically, why does our life last forever? Technically, how is this possible? Technically, how is it possible that my new life lasts forever in heaven? Here it is. Number two, Peter tells us that it's because new life comes from God. New life comes from God. Specifically, he writes, because it comes from the eternal living word of God. You have two parents, and just like we had two parents in physical birth, there are two parents in our spiritual birth, and here's who they are. According to the scriptures, the two parents in our spiritual rebirth is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And those two activate in us this new life by the seed that God provides for this new life to spring up. A seed. Seeds are incredible. By the way, if you're into research, anybody tinker around in research, research seeds. And I just learned recently that there is some kind of seed conservation for the possibility of the end of the world. Did you know some people have actually put seeds in some kind of apocalyptic tunnel so that they can, after everybody's wiped out, that life can continue to plant and sow and reap food? And I thought, that's a great idea, so I bought a pack of seeds. I love cucumbers. I will. Seeds. Think of this. Teeny, tiny little seed goes into the ground and bursts into life. And I don't know about you, but when I see those seeds, they don't look very alive to me. They look dead, but within that seed is the life that sustains other life, and it goes on and on and on as it reproduces itself. Listen, God uses the same idea that there's a seed that he places in our heart, and that seed springs to life with new life, spiritual life, that causes a rebirth in us, and that new life seed that's implanted in us is the eternal Word of God. It is little, but it's life-giving. It is wonderful in its operation. It is the eternal Word of God. Listen to what James says in the New Testament. James says that God, in the exercise of his will, has brought us forth by the word of truth. I love that. In the exercise of God's will, he has brought us forth out of his own power and his own word by the word of truth. And that our salvation is actually a first fruit. I love the same idea. Seed planted, God brings us forth, and we actually bear the fruit of new life and rebirth, but it's a first fruit. And then Peter goes on to say, let me give you an illustration. And he quotes Isaiah. And you'll see this on the slide behind me. It's verses 24 and 25. Here's what Peter says, quoting Isaiah chapter 40. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So here's what he does. He says, when you think about people and you think about their flesh, don't forget, they're just like grass. They're lush and green for a little while, and then before you know it, it's November and December, or it's after the winter has passed, and then what do we have? We have dead, limp grass with no life in it. That the life of a human being is like grass in that it's seasonal and it's fragile and it springs up, but then it fades away. But he also says, but the beauty that is demonstrated in the life of humankind, mankind, the glory, the beauty, the talent, the strength, the vigor, and all of that that goes into the glory of living a human life is actually like a flower. And don't forget, the flower does what? It blooms for a season, and then what happens to it? The scriptures say it falls. It breaks and falls lifeless. And this is what Peter says. We have a life, and it's a good one, but it's a short one. We have a life, it's beautiful, but eventually the season expires, and we fall off We reveal that, in fact, our life is dying and fading, that the flesh is corruptible, destined to die and decay. You know, the average lifespan of a human being is 79 years old. If you're here today and you're more than 79, you did it. You did it. You're above average. I wish I'd have looked into seeing if that average is going up or down. I suspect it's going up. You know that all the cells in the human body die within 7 to 10 years. Every cell in your body dies and is replaced with new cells. So even our cells that give us life have a lifespan of 7 to 10 years. How many of you feel like your cells die in 7 to 10 months? Anybody else feel like it's not quite that long? Human skin cells die in 21 days. It's fascinating to me. People are like grass, they're withering from green to brown. The beauty is falling like the flower falls. Matthew Henry says, man in his utmost flourish and glory is still a withering, fading, dying creature. How many of you remember Jack LaLanne? Remember Jack LaLanne? What a star, isn't he? He's like a shining star. If you don't know Jack LaLanne, you're probably 40 years old or younger. Jack LaLanne was an American fitness, exercise, nutrition expert. Also a motivational speaker. By the way, he has unbelievable list of awards given to him by national networks, conferences, organizations, and also political, presidential, and government leaders. Jack LaLanne's nickname was the father of fitness, the first fitness superhero. According to his family, he had been sick for a week, but he refused to see a doctor. Do you know why? Because he is a fitness superhero. That's why. No doctor for Jack. And they added that he had been performing, his family said, his daily workout routine the day before he died. And you see here that one of the things that he said in his lifetime is he really can't die because it would ruin his image. Jack LaLanne, obviously, we know, passes away, lived a long, vibrant, healthy life. But even though Jack had a heyday of fruitful strength and fruitful vitality in his life, eventually, he, like all grass and he, like any flower, fails and fades and grows. Eventually identifies, let me put it this way, he demonstrates that he's perishable. Now this God, that this seed that God puts in us and places in our hearts and comes to life, it abides forever. It's imperishable. There's a word, it's imperishable. And imperishable means that it's a change in our lives that will not die. This, because it took place through God's word, and God's word is imperishable. And here's what I mean by imperishable. You'll see this definition here. Imperishable means that which cannot be ruined. This word that God has given us, this living word of God, this eternal word of God, will not perish. It cannot be ruined. It is not subject to death, decay, and it will, in fact, endure forever. That's the seed of the word of God that is placed in us that brings about this new life. Now, listen, here is, Matthew Henry says this, we have been redeemed not with the perishable, but with the precious blood of Christ. To what? To an imperishable inheritance, an imperishable body of Christ, to an imperishable crown, to serve an imperishable king, all revealed and activated through the imperishable, eternal, living word of God, which Peter says is the good news of the gospel. Peter says that this word in verse 25, and that word that I'm referring to, this imperishable seed, the living eternal word, is the good news that was preached to you. The word good news means announcement. It's not advice. The gospel is not advice on all that you can do to make sure that God accepts you, receives you, or loves you, or is impressed by you in any way, shape, or form. It's an announcement that Jesus has already accomplished those things and impressed the Father on your behalf. It's an announcement that this gift is something for you to receive. It's given to you by God's grace. It's received by faith. And this gift is the gospel announcement that through the person and work of Jesus, God fully accomplishes salvation for us. He rescues us from certain judgment. He restores us to soul-level fellowship with the Father in heaven. And then he's not done there. Then he restores the creation. He reconciles us back into fellowship with him, and then he restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with the Father forever. This gospel is a good news gift. It's not something that must be earned. You don't serve your penance in order to earn it. You don't improve yourself enough to impress God to receive it. Instead, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. So what does this mean? Let me give you three things really quick. This is what it means. We're going to receive communion together. Number one, it receives that no matter what you're facing, no matter how imminent your physical human death is, you can take comfort. You can take comfort. How many of you would say you have a list that's pretty healthy of things that you worry about? Anybody? Anxious, worried, concerned about, overly concerned about. Can I give you one to cross off? What's going to happen to you after you die? Cross it off your list. Here's one you can cross off. Any unknowns about your future? It is known. God himself has caused it to come to life in you with an imperishable seed of the gospel that has come alive in those of you who trust and rest. This kind of showed up this week when I read that George W. Bush, just before he, H.W. Bush, just before he passed away, one of his lifelong closest friends, James Baker, was there. And the day that he passed away, when President Bush saw James Baker come into his room, he said, "Where are we going, Bake?" And James Baker said, "We're going to heaven, Mr. President." And George H.W. Bush said, "That's where I want to go." Take comfort. There is one thing emerging out of your life and soul that isn't going to end, and it's your new life with God forever in heaven. Cross it off your list. Number two, be encouraged. Be encouraged. If you are feeling trapped, some of you would say, "Pastor Dan, if you only knew some of the stuff I'm facing with my family, my coworkers, my neighbors, people I thought were my friends," and this happens probably more around the world than here locally, "but I'm really stressed by the way that I'm marginalized because of my faith, minimized, I'm persecuted, the relationships I have are strained, I'm kind of separated and in some ways mocked and marginalized," you can be encouraged that what you're facing will not be for long, because not only are you possibly experiencing a low-level real-life hell in the future, forever, not temporarily like your real live hell, there's a real live heaven. And what you're enduring now, all of the scriptures teach us, is but a small thing compared to the eternal, forever, never-ending inheritance that God has promised and secured for those who believe. Third, plant seeds. It is very true that the good news of the gospel is a seed. And I don't mean plant seeds like, let me give you a picture, okay? Here's how I think some of us, our instincts tell us to plant seeds. Here's how we do it. We've got the seeds of the good news of the gospel, and we see someone who we think needs to know the seeds, and we kind of like it's a hit and run, and then take off running. I don't mean hit and run with the gospel in a quick hitter. I mean develop, cultivate relationships where the soil is soft and tender to your grace and hospitality, your warmth, your love. And within those relationships, make sure that we're not just showing the good news of the gospel, but we're sharing. God is alive. He's real. Saved my soul. And you don't have to work yourself to death to win God's favor and approval. And you're planting these seeds in the soil of healthy relationships in your life. It takes time to cultivate those relationships. The gospel has to be shared. It has to be preached. It has to be explained. It has to be offered. It's a part of God's plan. And then we can rest assured that whosoever believes, trusts in Jesus, his work, his solution to our problem, nothing more needs to be done to be saved. We can rest assured that there's nothing more to be done to be saved, to experience this new life. So then we live our life of obedient love, and we treasure and we serve Jesus daily. Joyful delight. One of the ways that we remember the announcement of the good news is by receiving communion together. We have ushers who are passing around the elements. If you're a guest with us and you're not quite sure about the communion ceremony, or you're not necessarily sure about who Jesus is, the gospel, or what these symbols represent, would you let them pass right by? They're going to pass these out to you now. You can let them pass by you if you're not sure. But if you're sure what they are, you're certain of your own new life and rebirth, and the fact that God has saved your soul, then please, please participate with us, knowing full well that that broken body is symbolized by the bread, the shed blood is symbolized by this juice, and we invite you to sing with us and celebrate with us and pray together that God is at work in us, stirring up our joy of the new life. Let's sing.